I'd add, too, as far as announcements, we are scheduling Spiros Otiadis to be with us. And so far, we do have a schedule for him. Whether he approves the schedule remains to be seen. We've tried as much as possible to keep, some days open for him to rest up. As you know, he is in his 70s, and he's currently exegeting through the entire Bible. So that is a monumental task in itself. He will be having some sessions with other churches in the valley. One seminary and two classes, actually lengthened classes, in one of our local Bible schools. He is going to be teaching a Greek class, which will be very interesting, because I know how he feels about the pronunciation as I do, especially since both of us speak the same language. It'll be good to see him. The last time we saw him was 27 years ago. He's gotten considerably older. I haven't, of course. I think it's even longer than that, because we were still in the old building, which means we were meeting in building 100. This wasn't even built. Yes. No, he spoke here, because I remember in the half, and it was the pulpit that I had made, and yeah, I remember that. How would you like to see a knockdown dragout between a man and his wife after 45 years of marriage? She has decided a long time ago that she never argues with me, because I'm always right. And even if I'm not, she's learned not to argue with me. Women never win. I might add, neither do men. It always ends up a draw, but sometimes they're drawn away from each other. There's a little play on words, if you play with words. If you would, open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 2. We are studying the doctrine of reconciliation. And I know that some of you are at a disadvantage because you're coming into a class that has been going on now for, I would venture to say, a couple of months. But I'll try to bring you up to date. And those of you that may have misplaced in your mind some of the things that I gave you, I will review that also quickly. Let's begin going back to verse 8, a famous verse that is used for evangelism. Certainly, by way of application, it has a phenomenal evangelistic thrust. However, that was not Paul's intent when he wrote it to the Ephesian believers. Remember that Paul is writing to believers. As a matter of fact, I have studied the scriptures for 40 years, and I find very little scripture that is ever written to unbelievers, and that which is only reflected to the believer as what not to be. In other words, don't be like these who are, and describes the unbeliever. So I suppose a non-believer could look at it and say, there's a description of me. But Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, or for that matter, the entire book of Ephesians, was written to believers in Christ. And we know that by the study of the original language, not necessarily by the English. English has some great difficulties because you have real problems in tenses. Whereas Greek makes it very clear, there is no ambiguities in the Greek language. There's no double talk. When you say something to somebody, they understand exactly what you mean. So I would imagine there's very few psychologists in Greece or psychiatrists, because they know what somebody means when they say what they say, instead of, I wonder what he meant by that. There may be hidden meanings only because of the language itself. Example being the Greek word mysterion, which we transliterate into English, mystery. But when you study that word, for example, you see that that was a word used by the ancients to describe a language that was understood only on the surface but had deeper meanings. It was almost like a code. The fraternities used it. We have been accused of using it at this local assembly. People come in and they say, you know, you have completely different terms than I'm used to. And we actually had classes here years ago, and one of my assistants, who is now in Australia, used to teach just the terms, and he would explain what each term meant. Ironically, some of them were biblical terms. And I know the people are very weak with regard to biblical doctrines, because when they're asked what they believe with regard to such and such, or example, reconciliation, they say, well, I'm not quite familiar with that doctrine. The biggest problem that you have in verse 8 is the it is the gift of God. And in English, you have three options. You have the word grace, you have the word faith, and you have the word saved with reference to salvation. When you study it, however, in the original language, you see that the it is neuter, and it cannot reflect grace or faith because both of them are feminine nouns. Therefore, the only thing that it can reflect is the word saved. By grace, you have been, perfect tense of the Greek word soterios, which means you've been saved in the past with the result that you keep on being saved and you can never lose your salvation. Now you see, if the Arminianists knew this, if those that believe that you can lose your salvation understood the Greek language, even with this one Greek tense, they couldn't believe you can lose your salvation when God says you can't. I may give you something and take it back. I may give you something and have a huge string attached to it, a gimmick, an intent. But when God gives it, He gives it freely. And what God gives, He never takes back. And what God gives, you can't lose. Why? Because it was God that gave it. I could give you a pair of gloves and you could go skiing and lose one. If God gave you the pair of gloves, you'd never lose them. Of course, your hands might have the gloves permanently affixed to them, or vice versa. Then, of course, we dropped down and we studied clear down to verse 14. But we haven't quite finished verse 14. We only alluded to it. But let's see the description again of how Ephesians were described. Remember, Ephesians were, in fact, Gentiles. Now notice I said were. There are three distinctions that are revealed in God's Word: the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Now that's not the denomination. That's the body of Christ. I don't care what your denominational affiliation is, God is not impressed by it. Remember, when you go to glory and walk into His presence, He's not going to say, oh, you Baptists are in this section, you Methodists in this one, if there is a section for them. And you Bible church people, you're going to have the best place because, you know, you held to the truth and did not affiliate yourself with any denominational affiliation. No, only Christians are there. Only believers. You might as well get used to it now. Only believers. But here's the description of these once Gentiles. You were once called Gentiles in the flesh, verse 11, who were called the uncircumcision. Later in verse 12, he says, without Christ. Now that means more than just you don't have Christ. It means that you didn't even have the promises related to the Messiah. Remember, the word Christos, from which we get the word Christ, has its Hebrew equivalent, from which we get the word Messiah. So the word Christ and Messiah are actually the same words in two different languages. The chosen one, the anointed one, the one that's to be sent, the Savior. You were without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. You see, there was a certain stature, there was a certain position that you held if you were part of the nation of Israel. If nothing else, you were part of that great client nation that God had set apart beginning with Abraham. And incidentally, so that we get it clear, it's not my subject, but God is not through with Israel. You know, the covenant theologians may have set Israel aside, but God hasn't. See, they make the same mistake that Moses did. Moses went into the city, and he was going to help two of his brethren, and he killed an Egyptian. The next time he saw them, they were fighting, and so he said, "Stop that." And they responded by saying, "Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And if it wasn't for Acts chapter 7, we wouldn't know what the reaction was. But it says, at this saying, Moses fled. He gave up Israel. And we know that because his sons were yet uncircumcised. And that was an essential part of the covenant promise given to Israel. And finally, his wife, whom I like to refer to as Zippy, her name was actually Zipporah, but she was a real zip when you really stop to think about it. She got annoyed at him, and she actually threw the foreskins of the circumcision down at the feet of Moses after he had demanded that she do so. Not throw them down, but to remove them, as in the case of circumcision. And what did she say to him? "You are a bloody man to me." She was always a thorn in his flesh. But remember, he married her on the backside of the desert. Clue, young people. You go to the backside of the desert and you're liable to find anything with a tooth. But don't marry it. God's got better plans for you. All right. Just thought I'd get that in. It helps sometimes. I'll keep trying whether you listen or not. Strangers from the covenants of promise. See, all of the covenant promises that God had given to Israel, the Gentiles never came under. They didn't have the Abrahamic covenant. They didn't have the three parts under the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the New Covenant. That wasn't theirs. The Gentiles were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. They had a God for every occasion. And I remind you again, when my wife and I went to Greece, we visited the areas that Paul had visited and saw those very gods. I'll tell you, it was a sight to behold. It was an experience to an experience. And looking out over the hill from where the Acropolis is and down to the hill which was called Mars, where Paul preached his famous Mars message. And said to them, "You know, you have all these gods for every occasion, but you have one that I'd like to speak about, the unknown. He can be known. And he's manifested himself in the flesh. He's walked this earth. He went to the cross. And now seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. His name is Jesus." And many Greeks believed. None of my relatives, but many Greeks believed. I found Christ in all places, Phoenix, Arizona, in 1842. Now, it was a tent. Big tent was put up, and they hired this fellow to come in. Well, they didn't hire him, but they commissioned him to come in. I don't like the word hired. My wife was trying to convince me to go to an evangelist. No way. All I thought he was going to do was scream and yell and thump and point at me and tell me what a rotten person I was. I already knew that. I didn't have to have anybody tell me that. But I know one thing. I started on Monday, and by Friday I was witnessing to anyone I could get my hands on. You say, you don't actually know the exact minute, second, date, and it's not written on the fly leaf of your Bible? No. I didn't even have a fly leaf to write it on. Whatever a fly leaf is. I'll tell you what a fly leaf is. This is what a fly leaf is. You go. It wasn't that I rejected Christ as Savior. I'd never heard that Christ was Savior. Interesting. Raised in New York City? Yeah. Never heard about Christ as your Savior? No. No one ever stopped to tell me. I even had a pastor that had a business right across the street from me. I serviced his automobile. Never witnessed to me. It took my wife with her persuasion to convince me that I would not be rolling in the aisles, nor watching her roll in the aisles. My image of that was typical. Raised in a Greek Orthodox church, very high and mighty, went to church once a year. God was impressed with that. Sometimes I'd miss going. Afraid of thunder, because I was told that was the voice of God speaking against my sin. Terrified. I knew I'd get struck. No doubt in my mind. Somebody said to me, do you know where you're going, where you'll die? Sure. I had no doubt. Priest tried to tell me, no. You speak the language. You were baptized in the church. You're a member of the church. And I kissed his ring and left. Strangers from the covenants of promise. They had nothing. And if that doesn't convince you, having no hope. And the word hope, remember, is from the Greek word which means confidence. They had no confidence. They had no surety. They'd worship these gods. And as soon as the god would fail them, they'd just switch and go over to another one. You see, they were many gods for every occasion. If you wanted to plant something, you prayed to the god of agriculture. If you wanted to have children, you prayed to the god of fertility. If you wanted to have a good business, you prayed to the god of business people. Does that sound familiar, by the way? They don't pray to them, but they sure cater to them. In this day and age in which we live, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now, whenever you see words like this, my, they just jump out at you. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the spiritual substitutionary sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And remember, that's all represented by one word in Scripture, the blood. For he himself is our peace. That word peace, as you remember, is from the Greek word eirene, which means peace, but it is also a word that is used later, only translated from katalazo, which means the same thing, peace and reconciliation. As a matter of fact, as you well know, the reconciliation is the means by which the peace results. Therefore, being reconciled to God, we have peace with him. That's the idea. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And that peace, by the way, is not only an inner peace, but it also deals with an outer peace in dealing with others. See, here's where, and only where, you can be compassionate to others as a result of the peace of God reigning in your hearts. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. You see, humility from Philippians 2. For he is our peace, having broken down the middle wall of partition. That's the old King James. Separation, the new King James. I don't have the American Standard in front of me. What does it say? Having broken down the what? Middle wall of barrier of the dividing wall. Very relevant. See, for the average mind, especially the Gentile mind, that would be misunderstood or not understood at all. But you see, the Gentiles knew one thing. They didn't have the same status as the Jews. And the Jews obviously know one thing, that the Gentiles didn't have the same status as they did. They called them by awful names. And even in their synagogues, they had a wall of separation. Oh, they could worship with them, but don't sit with us. You sit in the back. Now, God is not a segregationist, but the Jews were. And the elders would sit up front. That would be an improvement. Of course, we only have one, so I guess I'm up front. Then the deacons would sit in the next row. Then all the men of the church would sit in the next rows, and the women would sit in the back. And then there was a middle wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, and they sat behind that wall. So what's Paul driving at? That's been broken down. That distinction no longer exists. You see, there's no more Jews. There's no more Gentiles in Christ. It's only one, the unity of the body. The Corinthians had divided and segmented the body in other ways. They followed the certain teachings of mankind. And there was nothing wrong with the men they followed. You know, what was wrong with Peter? Nothing. But Paul says, you're not supposed to follow him. Another group came along and they says, oh, you know, if you've never heard this, oh, this guy's a great teacher. I'm going to follow him. Another one came along and says, yeah, but Paul's got it all over all of them. And then there was that super spiritual group that said, well, we only follow Christ. But they were just as divisive. And Paul says, is Christ divided? There are divisions among you. You say, well, that doesn't exist today. Oh, no. They're just called by different names. Presbyterians, Baptists. Baptists. Speaking of Baptists. And I confess, I'm guilty of being one at one time. But I got saved. I got delivered, let's put it that way. What about Baptists? You know how many times they're subdivided? Did you know that there are over 800 different Baptist denominations in the United States alone? Then you go to the Church of God, the Assemblies of God. Then you take all of the Pentecostals and put them in a lump and break them down into segments. Is God divided? Is the church divided? I have to laugh when I sing that one song. Onward, Christian soldiers. And one of the verses says, we are not divided, all one body we. Ha, ha, ha. We're cut up in so many schisms and segments. They'd have to be dissected in 40 different scientific laboratories to find all the pieces. It's awful. Again, I remind you, when we stand in the presence of the Lord, there's only going to be one issue in Christ. That's it. And if you're not, you're not going to stand before the Lord in that day, so no issue. This morning I dealt with rewards, and the tape is available if any of you would like to have it. Since you missed communion, you might as well get the tape. The tape is not available because the microphone wasn't working properly. Am I correct? Incidentally, I understand that some of you are only getting one-sided tapes. That's not the intention of the tape room. You know, you get a tape and it's wonderful on one side, you flip it over and nothing. We need new tape decks and duplicators. We're getting a fund together. Monies are coming in. And soon. But we send hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tapes out. to our people. And recently, as far as Australia, if it'll be allowed, it might be considered a lethal weapon in Australia. If you've been up with the news. And once they hear me, they'll say he is. I've been called by many things. Having broken down that middle wall of partition. Next, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. What's enmity? Antagonism. Division. Hostility. Bitterness. And it existed. That word first appears in the scriptures, as you know, in Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman eventually will become the Christ. The error that she made is she called her first son acquired of the Lord, Cain. Far be it. He's a murderer. And just to show how much she was impressed with the first one, you know what she named the second one? Nothing. Oh, she gave him a name, but it means nothing. Come here, nothing. Meet your brother acquired of the Lord. And there was a tremendous amount of hostility between them. Because at least Abel knew what was a proper sacrifice. What are most churches sacrificing today to the Lord? Fruit baskets. That's what Cain brought. And God rejected it. Now, I don't want anyone bringing in a blood sacrifice. That's over. We are living in the dispensation of the church age. What was the enmity? Here it is. Any question in your mind when he says that is? The law of commandments contained in the ordinances. What is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances? The Mosaic law. It's gone. In the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that it's gone. Matter of fact, the poor Galatians, they really got messed up. The Galatians, you remember, were hirelings. They were brought in from the areas of the Celtic tribes. They spoke Gaelic, old Gaelic. I've heard Gaelic spoken. Being in New York City, you hear everything. And it's quite an interesting language. We have people here who are Irish, but probably have never heard Gaelic spoken. And they went to Galatia. And that would explain, incidentally, why there are so many blue-eyed redheads running around in Asia Minor. The carryovers. Funniest thing in the world is to see a southern Greek with blue eyes, red hair, and freckles. Speaking Greek. Ex-Galatian. But one thing for sure, they were all Gentiles. And the legalizers had crept in there and said, you've got to keep the law. How many of your men are circumcised? And they said, none. Got to be. Got to align yourself with the Abrahamic covenant. Some of them did. Paul heard that, he went ballistic, because he had founded the church. And incidentally, who was encouraging it? Peter. Paul chewed him out. He really gnawed at him. The Greek word that's used in the book of Galatians is he braced him. You ever been braced, you guys in the service? I have. Oh, man, that's pucker time. I remember one time I walked off a flight line. I didn't have my cap on. Forgot to wear my hat. I had my sleeves rolled up. I was wearing two-piece fatigues and on the outside. Plus, I had a cigarette in my mouth. And I saw a lieutenant colonel walking the other way. Now, I had three stripes. He had one beautiful cluster. And I saw him. And I heard, "Airman," but not in that tone. And I froze. And I turned around, and he looked at me. And horrors of horrors, I saluted him with the cigarette still in my mouth. And then I heard words that I hadn't heard for days. And I stood and I shook. I was braced. I'll tell you, from that day on, when I left that flight line, I always had my cap. And I quit smoking. Not quite. Paul says, "I brace Peter." Now, you'd think Peter would get a bit disturbed about that. Did you ever read Peter's account? Such phenomenal harmony in the scriptures. Peter says, you know, if you want to know anything about the Christian way of life, read Paul. He's the man of the hour. Sometimes hard to be understood. Apparently, Peter had a little problem with the details that Paul would go into. But read him anyway. No, they didn't have a problem. No, they didn't have an argument. No, one didn't go to Rome and found the Roman Catholic Church, and the other stayed and started the Greek Orthodox Church. Tradition, that's the way it goes. The law of commandments. We're not under the Mosaic law. You say, well, then we're lawless. We're free from the law. No, we're under a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life. As a matter of fact, Paul even says it. For the law of the Spirit of life hath set me free from the law of sin and death. Why did Paul call the Mosaic law the law of sin and death? Because it did. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What is the best the Mosaic law could do? Condemn you. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Anybody did, you did, dead. The law is simply the standard of God's righteousness. Remember what James said? Break one, you violate it all. Remember the light bulb incident last Sunday? I used the Christmas lights as an illustration. Then I went through a long tirade about having to put up Christmas lights. So as to create in himself, this is the result of breaking down that middle wall, a new spiritual species, the church. We're not Israel remodeled, folks. God didn't take Israel like a lump of clay and then go, oh, let's see, and we'll make them saints of the church age. No. He set Israel aside. He's got a plan for them. He'll revive them. Ezekiel tells us he will. Jeremiah tells us he will. Many of the minor prophets tell us he will. Let's believe what they said, not what man's theology dictates. Paul said it in Romans 9, 10, and 11. Is that enough? 66 chapters of Isaiah. Is that proof enough? You can always remember how many chapters there are in Isaiah by remembering how many books there are in the Bible. Say, but suppose you don't know how many books there are in the Bible. Well, then you won't know how many chapters there are in Isaiah. But I just told you. So as to create in himself a new man. But notice, from the two. What two? The Jew and the Gentile. So are we Jews? No. Are we Gentiles? No. What are we? A new man. Now, man here is used in the generic sense. Doesn't mean you've been changed into a male. It means that he's created a new species. What was Israel? Was it a spiritual species? No. It was a racial species. And of all of the sons of Shem, he took one man. And that, by the way, he did so sovereignly. He didn't ask Abraham if it was all right with him. He said, I will make of you a great nation. Now he's talking to a man who's in his 90s. I will revive your sexual capacities. He rejoiced. His wife laughed. She did. And yet God did the most amazing thing in the life of Sarah. He allowed estrogen to flow through her body again, and she became one of the most beautiful women at her age. Imagine a woman who's in her late 80s, later in her 90s, and she looks like she's in her middle 30s. Smooth face, beautiful hair. And she had children. Why? Because God said so. Of course, there's always that in-between stuff. You know, try to fulfill the will of God your way. Operation Hagar. You ever stop to think, by the way, if it wasn't Operation Hagar, we'd never have Yasser Arafat? There'd be no Israeli-Arab conflict. Because the entire Arab nation came out of Hagar. And both claim to be sons of Abraham. And guess what? They are. And there's only one time in history where it's ever recorded that they'll ever join again as brethren. But don't look for it before then. It's in the tribulation. By the way, you can't look for it anyway because you won't see it. You won't be here. He took a new man from the two, thus making, there's our word again, peace. See, reconciliation goes a lot further than just being reconciled to God. That's where it all starts. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the means by which we are reconciled to God. God has never turned from man. Man turned from God. Read Romans chapter 1. There's a perfect description of man's attitude toward God over the centuries. Now, I want you to notice some of the horrible, horrible sins and crimes that are listed in that chapter. And there's one right in the middle of the whole pack. Disobedient to parents. All right, kids, go home and try that. Murder, malignity, homosexuality, lesbianism, hatred, disobedient to parents. I see it now when your parents saying, yeah, give it to them. Hold on. Next time I get you. And that he might reconcile them both to God in two bodies. Is that what your Bible says? No, in one body. By means of the cross, therefore putting to death that division. The cross is the crossroads of life. You can't come to the cross and not make a decision. You can't come to the cross and be neutral. You go one way or the other. You say no or yes. And God has given you the will to do so. God does not coerce anybody to believe. Why? Because if he did, everyone would be saved. Because we know what God's will on the subject is. He says, I am not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, something's wrong. Now, something isn't wrong. It's very right. And what's right about it? He's given you a will. You can say yes or no. You can say yes or no to the plan of God. See, after you come to the crossroads of life, then you come to the decisions that are subsequent. Will I live for the Lord? How many drachmas did he give you at the point of salvation? How many will you give him back at the rapture? Or when you enter into his presence? Remember this morning? The one had a hundred drachmas. And he brought back 1,000. The Lord says, I give you cities. Another one had one and he came back with 500. Gave him cities. The one had 100 and brought back 100. The master even reasoned with him. He said, look, you idiot. You could have put this money in a bank and get some interest. Where'd you keep it? And he says, in my handkerchief. That's what life is all about. Remember, the big question in eternity is going to be, what did you do with what I gave you? How did you develop it? How much interest did it draw? Time's gone. Think on these things. Father, thank you for the time we've had together. Challenge us by those things we've heard this evening. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.